Good morning. Thank you for the invitation to reflect with you on these wonderful texts, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, and 4, 1 to 6. The first one is located right in the middle of the first half of Ephesians, which is all about what God is up to. It celebrates the peace God as creator fashions in Christ through the Spirit. The second text, 4, 1 to 6, is the very beginning of the second half of Ephesians, which is all about how we are to respond and live in light of what God has been up to. Well, let's start with the second text. Ask yourself, why would you start off the instructions on how to live by stressing gentleness, humility, and patience? Especially since we are urged right at the outset to walk in a way that is in keeping with our calling as sons and daughters of God. There is no higher calling than that. But Ephesians won't allow us to strut our stuff. Let me restate that. The stuff you strut as those with the highest calling and status is patience, gentleness, humility. Persons who are chained to each other by the peace of the unity of the Spirit. That sounds more like being a slave than a proud daughter or son of God, doesn't it? But why? Well, here is where chapter 2 can help us. One non-Mennonite scholar has called it the greatest peace text in the Bible. I couldn't agree more. But in this case, it's not so much about our peacemaking, as important as that is, but God's. Strangers, aliens, hopeless atheists, to translate quite literally, become family members, building blocks in God's own home. In short, the far are brought near through Christ, who both announces peace and gives his life to make it happen. It is the one Spirit who brings them all together into the presence of their divine parent. That is the most profound transformation we can imagine. And all of that surrounds the very center of our text, namely verses 14 to 16. Indeed, those three verses are the epicenter of the whole of the grand rehearsal of God's peacemaking in the first three chapters. Here we now find a hymn or a poem of peace, or a poem to peace. Let me paraphrase. Christ is our peace, who broke down the wall within deeply divided humanity, and, importantly, between humanity and God. He even did not allow the law to stand in the way of creating a new human in the fruitful womb of Christ. A new human out of us and those from whom we were estranged. And now one of the most remarkable images. He killed enmity. He murdered hostility through his own death on the cross, reconciling us both to God, us, and those we were estranged from. I don't know of any hymn, not even in the new hymnal we have, that comes anywhere close to packing into such concentrated form the gospel of peace. We have peace because of God's peacemaking in Christ. We have reconciliation with God because it is God's Spirit that keeps bringing us and those we can't stand, or who can't stand us, into the gracious and loving presence of our divine birth giver. Strangers no more, to recall the well-known hymn. In short, we do not have peace with God by ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's poem, God's work of art, as the New Jerusalem Bible translates it. The church is God's work of art, made out of not new materials, but out of the broken, diseased, and rejected bits of humanity. And yes, also the big, hard chunks of humanity we call peoples and cultures, often hostile to each other because of class, economics, race, religion, etc. So you can now see why the first thing any of us will need to be coached on as part of the church is, first of all, a reminder of what a privilege it is to be part of this messy project we call church. Strictly speaking, you and I do not choose to join the church. God in Christ, through the Spirit, chooses, calls us in order for us to participate in this wondrous miracle of new creation. Given the nature of this project of reclaiming creation we call the church, can we now also see why we need patience, forbearance, and fierce passion to hold it all together in the unity of the Spirit, even with chains of peace? After all, the terribly trying messiness of the church is in large part God's doing. That's what grace at work creating the new human looks like. When your building materials are precisely found at the landfill site. Just when we think we've got the project just right, the Spirit blows in more of broken and diseased humanity. There is a lot of noise and dust in God's workshop. The list of ones in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4 remind us that with all our conflictual differences, there is, in the end, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. This is a challenge for us Anabaptists who have separation, being different, in our DNA. And we've proven that over and over again. Sometimes the divisions aren't small enough in our search for getting it right. As rich as that tradition of nonconformity and separation is, it might put us in danger of forgetting what the church is for. It's not the select team of the best players. It's not the choir only the best singers can join. The church is God's space for healing, reconciliation, and new creation. The best hospitals are for the sickest people. So hospitality, in that sense, needs to be a part of our sense of core calling. By the way, did you know that the Greek word for hospitality is, quite literally, love of strangers? The unity of the Spirit our text speaks of is precisely such transformative hospitality. And if that hospitality is successful, it will require all the patience and humility you and I can muster. That too needs to be in our DNA as Anabaptists. So to conclude, as recipients of God's peace, let's take courage to enter the workshop of new creation, to be remade, recreated, born again, together with those from whom we have been estranged, and then to participate in that wondrous, recreating, peacemaking of God. Amen.